No, but it's great to be here back at home, and I'm excited to be able to preach and minister the truth that God's laid on my heart. And truly, this passage is one, this whole truth that we're going to talk about is one that God's been working in my life for the past several years. And I can't say that I've conquered it or accomplished it or have reached a plateau. I don't think there is a plateau here. I think it's always a process of revealing more of the flesh and seeing more of Christ in our life. And that's my goal tonight, is to be a help, an encouragement, conviction, and challenge. And that's not something I can do. That's something that the Spirit Himself has to bear witness with our spirit and to minister the truth of God's Word. I'm excited to preach, but I realize I can't do this. I can't minister the truth of God's Word. I can get up and wow people and tell funny stories, but that's not the Spirit working. I need the Spirit's help tonight. And I come to Him tonight, and before church, I asked Him again. But before we get any further, let's ask God's help. Every single one of us need the truth tonight. Every single one of us need this truth tonight. No one's exempt. No one's immune. This is something which affects all of us. Father, we need your help. And I pray that the Holy Spirit tonight would come with great power and liberty and would convict men of their unbelief, would convict us of where we've trusted our own strength, where we've relied on the arm of the flesh, where we have failed to claim your promises, where we've tried to redefine things, where we have tried to do your work in our way on our timetable. And Father, I can't do that. I can't convict, but your word can. And Father, I pray that your word, as we go into the somewhat sensitive subject and the somewhat complicated matter, your word would be clarifying to us, and that the Holy Spirit would clarify what is going on here in the book of Galatians, and that the Apostle Paul's words from 2,000 years ago would ring true in our hearts and minds. And I can't do that. I need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me at Galatians, and we're going to begin, and there's going to be a little bit of teaching here, and that's going to be necessary to establish what is happening here in the passage. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. He's ministering, he's writing this book, to a group of churches in central modern-day Turkey, the region of Galatia. Look what it says in verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If you have read any of the New Testament at any time, you notice that this is a pretty familiar beginning. He begins all his epistles with grace and peace. And I've said this before from the pulpit, but that's not just a common saying of Paul's. That's his life motto. That's a man who's been delivered. His heart's been set free from the bondage of legalism to the glorious gospel. And this is his life. This is his ministry. So he's not just saying, oh yeah, grace and peace. He's not just saying, how you doing? No, it's grace and peace. But this epistle is different because very shortly after this introduction, he changes gears and he gets into it pretty much. Verse number 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I not persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul's going into this difficult matter, a matter which he was personally attacked, a matter which the very heart of the gospel was at stake. This is very serious stuff here. It's dealing with how you and I are sanctified. This is important. And as we begin, it'll make more sense. Paul is animated. He's getting worked up. And keep in mind, he's talking to believers. And he's saying, hey, didn't you get the gospel right the first time? Your thinking now is wrong. You've been receiving another gospel, which is not another, but it's a perversion. And he's dealing specifically with the matter of sanctification. And we'll see in a second what Paul thinks about the gospel and sanctification. In the next several verses, and we don't have time tonight to look through them, but I would encourage you to look through them on your own. Paul begins to lay forth his claim to the gospel, who he is in an apostle. And oftentimes in his ministry, Paul was attacked. Paul was maligned. you read through the book of 2 Corinthians right before this book, and you find that Paul had to, on repeated occasion, to vindicate his own self. And he did so in several different ways. And we're not going to do that tonight. We're not going to take the time to examine his apostleship, but take it from the Scripture. He was an apostle. He had met with the Lord Jesus, not as one, he was not with him on earth, but he had one out of season, as he said later. And you can read through that and find it out for yourself. But look down at chapter 2 and look down at verse number 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now let's hold that phrase in our hearts and minds a bit. Let's back up. The beginning part of salvation, when a guilty sinner is declared not guilty and it is imputed Christ's righteousness, is called justification. Who justifies a person? God or us? God does. Salvation is of the Lord. There's justification. Then over on the very end, there's glorification. That's when, hallelujah, this wretched, vile, corrupt, filthy, fleshly body shall be changed, made new. We go to heaven, friends. It's exciting. That's glorification. Who does that? God or us? God. Okay, now, that's the sweet by and by. Right now, we're in the nasty now and now. It's called sanctification. It's a process where God is making us more like Himself. He's working His own good pleasure in us. Who does the sanctifying? God or us? God does. And I could tell that many of you were not as resolute in your answer. That's the issue at stake here tonight in Galatians. Because you see, if we have this wrong, it affects our entire outlook on life. And look at the last part of the verse. Remember Paul's teaching and preaching to saved people, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel, say that with me, might continue with you. Friends, I want to submit to you tonight that most of us think as the gospel is something that was once and done in our life. But friend, the gospel is the good news to the sinner. It is the good news to the saints. Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again. He did for us what we can't do for ourselves. That is the way we are sanctified as well. And that goes so counterintuitive to so many things we hear on television, to so many religious books we read, even to so many times preaching I've heard. Why is that? Because it's the flesh. And the flesh always wants to get a part. The flesh always wants to get a hand. The flesh always wants to get something. And let me explain. We'll explain as we go further. But the Bible says repeatedly, the just shall live by faith. It's a phrase out of the Old Testament, in fact. It's repeated in the New. The just shall live by faith. The way you are saved is the way you are sanctified. By grace, through faith, apart from works. And that's key. That's the message of the book of Galatians in a nutshell. Paul is livid. He is upset because some people have brought in another gospel saying that, hey, in order to be really sanctified, in order to be really spiritual, yes, you're saved by grace through faith, but in order to be really spiritual, you need to do these things. And these folks back here have been reintroducing the law. They have been saying, hey, you need to keep this ceremonial law and this ceremonial law and this law and this law and this law. And Paul begins to lay out his argument. And we see in chapter 2, if we keep reading, that he eventually has to confront Peter. Look at verse 14. Actually, let's go back and look at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now let's stop here. Imagine you as being Paul. You're the 12th apostle. You're the one that's, you didn't see Jesus on earth. And here you're going to one of the inner circle. And he withstood him to the face. You have to know that Paul was in the spirit then. He knew that this was necessary. Look what it says here in verse 12. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. So before certain people came from Jerusalem, Peter was fellowshipping, communing with the Gentiles. He wasn't requiring them to do anything. But then look what it says in verse 12. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. This takes us back to the Acts 10, Acts 11 time period when Peter, if you've read your Bible, he saw the vision of pigs in a blanket. That's my interpretation of it. It's pigs in a blanket, pretty much. And God said, God told Peter, what I've called clean, don't call common, eat it. And Peter had to be told it again and again. And it seems like Peter had a tough time getting this because for his whole life he's thought that, well, no, you don't eat that. That's unceremonial and clean. But God said, no, it's clean. I called it clean now. Eat it. And so Peter said, okay, I'll eat it. And so Peter had an effective ministry then with the Gentiles. But then when other people came from Jerusalem, James and some of the brethren who didn't have this truth right yet, Peter said, well, I'm not going to fellowship with the Gentiles. Maybe Gentiles, you maybe should start keeping the law again for your sanctification. Maybe you should. What does Paul do? Verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, he said unto Peter, before them all, if thou being a Jew livest as the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He said, Peter, you're being two-faced and it's because you're wrong on the gospel. That takes some guts, if I can say it that way. That takes some oomph. You know, we should be polite and kind. And I don't name names when I preach. If brother so-and-so across town has some different views, some different standards, some different things, as long as he's straight on the gospel, as long as he's straight on the fundamental, the blood, the book, the blessed hope, the virgin birth, I can have a relationship with him. And to the degree that he's separated, we can fellowship together. I don't name names. But when it comes to the gospel, it's a different story. It's a completely different story. And that's one of the things that we have to see here. The gospel not only is part of how we are saved, but it's how we're kept. It's how we're sanctified. And if someone has the wrong view of justification, we very quickly name them out. If I got up here and started preaching that you're saved by your works, I would trust that a number of the men in the church here would stand up, pastor being probably the first, would stand up and say, no, that's wrong. And some of you would probably hopefully come up and remove me. I know I would. If someone got up here and started preaching work salvation, you would see me come up here and physically remove them from the pulpit. No questions asked. Because that's the gospel. That you don't mess with that. But how many times has someone, myself included even, preached it wrong on sanctification? And how many times have we believed it wrong in sanctification? This is convicting to me. Because as I look back through my life in ministry, I wonder how many times I've preached reformation instead of the gospel to saints. Because it's the truth of the gospel that continues with you. It's the truth of the gospel how you're sanctified. Let me continue further and go on. Look at verse number 15. We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, not in justification, not in sanctification, not in glorification. Flesh can't do it, period. Look at verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Here's the crux of it. Here's the Christian life in a verse, if you could put it this way. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For of righteousness, for of sanctification, for of justification, for of glorification, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's Christ's life living through us. It's Christ in us, living his life out through us. That's the Christian life. You know, our fundamental history is rich in men who have believed and stood for this truth. We can go back further to men like Torrey and D.L. Moody, who started conferences called the Keswick Convention over in England and even over here in the Northampton, the Massachusetts area. They started conferences, Bible conferences, where great men of God would get up and they would explain what it means to be sanctified. They were great conferences. We owe a lot to them. Many in that movement have since not separated as much as we believe the Bible commands that we should, and they are now in the conservative evangelical crowd, the broad evangelical. But others of them have come out from among them. They've come further separate. And those group influence another group like F.B. Meyer and C.I. Schofield. And those guys influence another group of our fathers, John R. Rice, Lee Robertson, Jack Hiles, Tom Malone, those guys. And those guys emphasize in their ministry, especially Bob Jones Sr., Sam Jones, those guys, they emphasize that the Spirit alone can do the work. They emphasize Spirit dependence. You know what you saw in the late 50s, 60s, and 70s in independent fundamental Baptist movements? You saw genuine revival. God was doing a great, great work. I can only read about it, but I can look back and see God was doing a great work. It was exciting. Men such as just I mentioned were building great works for God, and the Spirit was in it. The Spirit was leading. The Spirit was working. But then along came the 80s. I'm very thankful for the president that we had in the 80s. I was born in his administration. I wish we'd have another one like him, but my fingers aren't crossed. But, you know, I think during the 80s that many fundamentalists became comfortable. We've been doing it in the Spirit, and we got the motions down, so let's just kind of let back. And as a movement, not everybody, but as a movement by and large, the fundamentalists were just kind of stepped back and shifted into neutral, and the flesh began imitating what the Spirit was producing. And what you had in the 90s was a mass falling away. You had a lot of people, fundamentalists, going contemporary, going carnal, going fleshly. And I'm not against the moral majority in any of those things of the 80s, but that was the beginning of it. That's what stopped the revival. A lot of those becoming other-minded, other than the focus of the gospel, that stopped the genuine revival that God had sent our way. And so you had two groups of people come about because of this. First group of people says, well, sanctification isn't very fun. It's not very easy. It's impossible. So they, by and large, have lowered the standards that you see in the Bible. Any standard that they're there, they've lowered it, whether it be divorce, remarriage, whether it be music, whether it be morality, Bible translations, all of it. Fundamental brethren, many of whom I know and even would be able to have fellowship with, they've lowered the standards. They've said, well, it's just impossible to sanctify yourself. It's just impossible to do it. It's not very fun. So we'll just lower the standards. And I have many family and friends that are in that category. They see the Bible as something that's impossible to attain to. You just can't do it. So you just lower the standard and make them fit in your level. I would think that would be a danger for someone here, but that's probably not where the danger is for most people in here. The danger for most people in here is the fact that many of in here, we look at the other alternative and we think, well, you need to make more standards, or you need to make higher standards, or you need to make higher than Bible standards. Because after all, that's bad, and the Bible's here. Let's go here. And they do it maybe with good intentions and out of a pure heart, but they do it in the flesh. Because if it's not there, it's not Spirit-led, period. You know, I've been acquainted with, not really associated with many ministries, but I've seen ministries over the years who have gone, you have to be careful how you term these, but I wouldn't even say ultra-conservative, I'd say extra-biblical. They've started trying to put people back under the law. They've started to pull out certain regulations and certain things from Leviticus and say, hey, you need to do this. And if you're going to be really spiritual, you need to do this. And if you're going to be really spiritual, if you're going to really, really be spiritual. And so you have these people following. They're like, yeah, I want to be spiritual. I want to be spiritual. And they really do want to be spiritual. But what are they doing? They're trying to sanctify themselves through the works of the flesh. There are people, and I've seen this in my own life, who have tried to put people under the law. And even one group that I've read of and looked into said that Jesus reaffirmed the law in the Sermon on the Mount, so believers should obviously make higher than Bible standards, which at the outset might sound good, but core to it is the flesh trying to sanctify ourselves. Look at Galatians chapter 3 with me, Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Here's the key verse right here. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? That's the key right there. You begin in the Spirit. You begin, you trust God apart from your works completely. When we get saved, we declare permanent bankruptcy, don't we? We just say, God, I can't save myself. I'm unable to save myself. I can't do it. We're like the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me. He knew he couldn't do it. He knew God could. Hey, he didn't get the prayer right, but that's fine. He got the idea right. And you know what God said about him? Today, you'll be with me. That's what we declare. But so often, you know what we do? As soon as the major, large trappings of our unsaved life are off of us, as soon as we stop smoking and chewing and doing all that bad, the big, bad stuff, we get to the place where we're ready to emerge from bankruptcy, or so we think. We say, well, I got this. I dress right now. My kids are right. I go to a good church. I give them the offering. I'm a good person. I don't do those things. I don't watch that bad stuff on television. I don't smoke, drink. I don't do all those vices. So I guess I can do the Christian life now. That's a subtle thinking. And if I know myself, and I know I'm deceitful and desperately wicked. That's what I know. But if I know myself well enough, I would guess that idea, that thought, has probably crept into every single one of our hearts and minds, because it's the flesh. And the flesh wants to imitate everything the Spirit can produce. It's the flesh. And friend, my goal tonight is simply to point out through the Spirit's power what the flesh can do. The flesh can imitate it. You know, those ministries that we talked about a few minutes ago, I watched in the 90s and 2000s even as many of those ministries who had begun in the Spirit, who had saw God do great things as they became fleshly, as they became motivated by the flesh, driven by the flesh. And, you know, you couldn't walk in one Sunday and say, oh, it's fleshly. No, they kept the same trappings. They kept the same motives. They kept the same things. It looked the same. The people dressed the same. The music didn't change overnight. But the flesh began to work. But the flesh began to imitate. And the flesh began to produce. And those ministries, they are a mess. They're rotten to the bones. They're horrible, many of them. And why? They saw a great revival 50, 60, 40, 30 years ago. They saw God work. They saw churches built. Because what the Spirit started, they continued in the flesh. Look down at verse number 10. For as many For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Paul is saying here, if you're going to keep a portion of the Old Testament law, if you're going to keep a portion of the Levitical law, you have to keep all of it. A portion won't work. You have to keep the whole thing. You have to keep all of it. Continueth not in all things which are written therein. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. There's that phrase again. That's from Habakkuk, the Old Testament. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And this is a real quick excursus while I'm on here, quick parentheses, if you will. So many of our fundamental brethren I've read and seen, and even I've heard them teach that the Old Testament saints were saved by their works. Now, friend, that might sound good. That might even look good on paper. But when you actually read the Apostle Paul, it doesn't fly. Galatians 3, he says, and the law is not of faith. Verse 12, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. What does it say about Abraham? What did Abraham find? He was justified by faith before God. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 9:31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before this world began. Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the future times, there's nothing that a man, anytime, anywhere, could ever do to merit enough anything to get to God. Period. Anybody that thinks they can doesn't understand their sinful condition, doesn't understand what God has done, doesn't understand grace. And it's an affront to grace to say that anybody at any time, anywhere could potentially do something. No, no, friend, we're completely hopeless. We're helpless. We're scum. We're grasshoppers, according to Isaiah. We're nothing. But by God's grace, He saved us. He's going to glorify us. And right now, He's the one that's doing the sanctification. Okay, in the parentheses. Back to the message. So we have these two people. One group wants to lower the standards. The other one wants to make the standards higher. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but there are ministries, there are groups, there are people that I've read, seen, evangelical, even brethren, who are good, well-meaning people, but who are trying to put people back under the law. They're trying to add the law to their system of sanctification, saying, well, you need to do this, you need to keep these principles, you need to keep do these things. And God says, no. And the Apostle Paul says, it doesn't work. It's the flesh. Keep looking, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Look down at verse number 24. I actually read one person where they misquoted this verse, and they said, the law is our schoolmaster. So, in other words, believers should add the Levitical law to their sanctification. Whoa, wait a minute. That's not what that verse says. Well, there's a little word there that's the past tense was preserved by God. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Look over at chapter 4, verse number 10. Verse number 9, back up to verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. But now after that ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Paul's talking to the Galatian church there, and he's saying, hey, you're turning again to the weak and beggarly elements of the law. You're trying to sanctify yourself by the Levitical law. Ye observe days and months and times and years. There are individuals, there are groups that try to regulate when a Christian, New Testament Christian, man and wife can have marital relations. That's part of the law. They try to regulate when you can have marital relations after the birth of a boy or after the birth of a girl. That's part of the law. You know, they don't do it whole scale. They pick and they choose. They take this law, they take this law, and they take this law, and they this law, and they say, well, if you really want to be spiritual, you need to do this. No, no, no. We are not under the law. We're under the grace. And if we are trying to sanctify ourselves by what we're doing, that is flesh, it won't work. There's a lot of Catholic Baptists we have today. Yeah, we're saved by grace through faith, but we're kept by works. That's dangerous theology. You add works to your justification, you'll wind up in hell. You add works to your sanctification, you'll wind up defeated every time. And so what does Paul say the answer is? Look back at Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul says, I'm dead, but I'm alive. But not me, it's Christ that liveth in me. Do you get the grammar there? Are you awake yet? Have you fallen asleep? Okay, let me read that again, just so we can get it. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the strength of the flesh, and I try to do everything I can in my own strength. Is that what it says? That's how a lot of us live, though. But what is it saying? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Friend, the answer to all of our problems is not to add more law. If you're here and you're trying to add higher than Bible standards, if you're trying to add, probably most of you aren't trying to add Levitical law to your diet. That's difficult stuff. The apostle said, we couldn't even bear it. Why are you going to try to add it to these Gentile believers? Most of you probably here aren't trying to add Levitical law, but a lot of times what we do is we try to sanctify ourselves, and that's exactly what Galatians is talking about. If you're here and you're trying to sanctify yourself, you are frustrating grace. And if you're here and you want to lower the Bible standards because you say, well, I just can't attain to it. It's a nice idea. I just can't attain to it. Then you are frustrating grace and you need the truth of Galatians 2:20. Friend, you and I can't live the Christian life. Isn't that encouraging? You can't do it. You came here on a Wednesday night and you hear, you can't do it. That would never fly on religious television, would it? But you and I can't. You and I can't. We can't live the Christian life. Husbands, love your wives. Well, I got that. I love my wife. Oh, as Christ loved the church. Ooh. I can't. I can't do that. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. And if you go down through the list of things that we're supposed to do, you come to this great conclusion in your mind that, well, we simply can't. Peter says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Jesus in Matthew said, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. You're supposed to be perfect, too. Who here is perfect? Not me. You see, friend, the only person who can live the Christian life is Jesus. He's the one who lived it. He's the one who did it perfectly. And here we see, as some authors call it, the exchange life. Some authors call it the revived life. Some have called it the Christian life, the normal Christian life. Whatever you want to call it, here it is. Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. Christ doing the work through you. You can't. You can't. You can't do it. But Christ can through you. Christ can love your wife. Christ can have you submit to your husband. Christ can keep you pure because Christ lived a pure life. And we have the wonderful privilege, wonderful opportunity, the wonderful responsibility to live the Christ life in us, to let Jesus live His life in us. And this might sound weird to some because for so long we've thought the flesh was normal. And for so long, we've thought, well, I need more standards. I need better discipline. I need better commitments. I didn't really mean it. I just need better standards. I need better commitments. I need to do more. What is that? That's the flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you every time. We need Christ's life living in us. As I study the New Testament, I'm reminded over and over again of this Christ life living in us. John 15. Abide in me. In John 15, it says, ye can do nothing of your own strength. Well, God, I can do something. I can keep standards. I can be holy. I can do something. Nope. Nothing. Nothing. How does that go in your psyche? How does that make you feel? You can't do it right. You just can't. What about Romans 8:44, that the righteousness of the law might be filled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Galatians 5:16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul goes on in these next verses, and it only makes chapter 4 and 5 and 6 only make sense after you understand chapters 1, 2, and 3. He goes on and he gives an illustration about Hagar and Sarah, the two children that Abraham had. When Abraham tried to do it in his own strength, in his own thinking, his own way, what did he get? He got Ishmael, bondage, problems, strife, seditions, heresies. But when he let God do it in His way, in His perfect timing, what did he get? He got Isaac, the child of promise. That's the Christian life. And that's why you see in Galatians chapter 5, you see the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Fruit is not something that we do ourselves. An apple tree does not concentrate on doing apples. Apple tree doesn't go forward in church and make a decision, I need to have apples. I need to have apples. I need to have apples. He goes home and tries really hard. Nothing. He goes to the Christian bookstore, gets the latest book on how to produce apples, reads it through and says, oh, 10 steps. Okay, I'm going to do this. One. Okay, one. Yes, apples are going to come. I'm going to think positive thoughts. That's what I'm missing. No, what does he do? He abides in the ground. And it just happens. Or there's the works of the flesh. When you actually try to do it yourself, when you make a decision in your own strength, in your own flesh, and you make a decision to be peaceful, whatever it is, you name it. You make a decision, you try really hard, try. You're not peaceful. And then you look at your neighbor and they're peaceful. And you get envious of them and what's wrong here? What is that? That's a work of the flesh. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. That's what Abraham got with Ishmael. But when Abraham let God do it, what did he get? Love, joy, peace. And the point of the passage in Galatians is that it's fruit. It's not something that we try for. We can't. That's flesh. It's something that we naturally just let God work out in our life. We just say, God, I can't do this Christian life thing. I can't do it. You know, it's been those times in my life where I've struggled with something and struggled and struggled and then said, God, I can't do it. I'm giving up. And then 3-4 months go by and I look back and that fruit's in my life. And guess what? I didn't put it there. And it's growing just fine. And I didn't have to force it. Wow. What an idea. We don't sanctify ourselves? We could go on. Ephesians chapter 6. We find out about the armor of God. And that you may put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We get this idea of, okay, I'm going to get my armor. No. Put on the whole armor of who? We were God's armor, not ours. And who's doing the fighting? God is. God's doing the one through His Word, the power of His Word. We're not the ones out there. Rah! No, that's flesh. We're letting God doing it. We go on. We can look at Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 3:9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Christ is our life. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And I stop there because that's where I'm reading in my notes right now, and I haven't gone further, but I'm sure I'll find more in the rest of the epistles. You can't do the Christian life. I can't. And the Christian life is not one of these just sit back and do nothing. No. It's like Abraham, as Hebrews 11 says. He trusted, not knowing where he was supposed to go. But what did he do? He obeyed. He took that first step of uncertainty. And the Christian life is not one of these passive, just let go and do nothing. No, it's obedience. It's trusting God to obey. Under every command in Scripture, under direct command you have, there's the thinking that Paul has, you can't do this in yourself, but this is what you need to do. You can't do this. And so when it comes down to it, I can't love my wife. I can't properly father my children. I can't get up here and convince men of truth. I can't do it. But Jesus can. And I have the wonderful privilege of letting Him live His life through me. That's what all of us have. And friend, if you're frustrating grace, it won't be long till you're one of these two places. You know, those people that make higher and higher and higher, higher than Bible standards, you know what happens to them eventually? Well, I guarantee you what happens to them eventually. They're frustrating grace. You know what happens? They eventually wind up in the same place these people are. I've been amazed, and now I know why, how many families that were very conservative in dress, very conservative in music. And I could name you a couple families like this who are very conservative in dress, very conservative in music. We call them prayer children, but that's not to be demeaning or anything, but prayer children. Very conservative. Turn almost within a couple weeks, a couple months, they look like the mall crowd. Tight pants on the girls, immodest outfits, weird stuff. What happened? They were frustrating grace, guaranteed, every time. You know why we lose a lot of our young people? I'm convinced, yeah, some of them are just carnal to begin with. They don't want anything to do with Christ. But the ones that do, why do a lot of our young people from our Bible colleges, from our churches, why are they going and winding up in contemporary evangelical broad churches that don't have any clue of separation, don't really have a powerful gospel because they don't have separation? Why? Because they've gotten their head, maybe whether caught or taught, they got it that they have to sanctify themselves. And it's just like, that's not fun. I can't do it. They're right. They can't do it. The answer is Christ living in you, not lowering standards, not going to the carnality of the world. And the answer is definitely not going the other way of raising standards. We can't do that. That's frustrating. That will wear you out very quickly. The answer is letting Christ live His life in you. God, I have this problem of you name it. And I can't do anything about it. But your word and Jesus living His life through me can change me. And God, by faith, I believe that Your fruit can come from this. And I'm going to let You do this through me. It's pretty much as the little song says, read your Bible and pray every day. That's dependence. Thank God, I can't save me. I couldn't justify me. I can't glorify me. I don't even know where heaven's at. How am I going to get there? I definitely can't sanctify me. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Read your Bible. Pray every day. I hope the truth of God's Word has found place in your life. I hope the Spirit, maybe for some of you for the first time, has pricked your heart about how fleshly our lives often are, how much motivated we are by the flesh. I've preached like 5 messages here. I haven't preached here for a year, so I wanted to get it all in one shot. But I hope you've followed things. And if you have questions, if you still have something I said that I wasn't clear about, come talk to me afterward. Lord's helped me to see some of these things and shown me the flesh in my life. And everything I've preached tonight is in here. Lord, I want God's power in my life. I want Jesus Christ living through me. A quote I read or was given or preached to or something in college went something along like this. All God's great men were actually weak. They just counted on God being with them. And the more Christian biographies I've read, the more I've gotten around God's people who are doing something for God, the more I've seen there's a lot of nobodies. Very simple, uneducated, not very polished people who are doing great things for God, who see great victory in their life personally and who are seeing great ministry. Why? They're letting Christ live through them. And this is a promise for everybody. You can live the Christ life tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for showing me these sins in my life and for convicting me of my unbelief, of my flesh dependence, of my trying to do the work, of my trying to even sometimes preach reformation instead of the truth of the gospel. In fact, I've failed so often. God, forgive me. I need Your help. I can't live the life that You've called me to, but You can, and You can live it in me. And I pray tonight that some of these folks would understand the truth that was given tonight and that they would see that they can't, but Jesus can, and the life is available. But we have to depend on You to have that life living through us. We can be sanctified by Your Spirit, by Your power. We can see fruit in our life. We can see God do the work. We can be made right with You, and we can have a wonderful relationship, a wonderful Christian life. Lord, we need Your help. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed, how many tonight would be honest and say, God spoke to my heart. God showed me areas of flesh in my life. God pointed things out to me. I need God's help to live His life in me. Would you raise your hand? God spoke to me. Amen. Amen. You know, we're going to have an invitation here in a couple seconds. And I would encourage you, if God has spoken to you, to come down to this altar and do business with God. But really, this test comes tomorrow morning when you get up and when you determine if you're going to go in your own strength or God's. When you determine if you're going to stop and submit yourself to the authority of God's Word and prayer, or if you're going to just kind of wing it and do your own thing. That's the real test. But let me encourage you to make a decision tonight. The piano's going to begin. Let's all stand to our feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you do business with God.